Good evening, everyone. Welcome to Grace Point if you're online, and we have a few people here today. If you were listening the last couple times, Wednesday, Sunday, I talked about love last Wednesday, the law of love, and I talked about the things that it wasn't. And then I talked a little bit more on love on Sunday, but I'm going to finish up on love today. But I want to give a little bit of what it's not. Just as a reminder that it's not irritated or quick to offense. It's not a feeling. It's not selfish. It does not shame others or disrespect others. It's not prideful or boasting in itself. It's not impatient. It's not jealous. It's not envious at all. And it's not a physical attraction thing. At all, it has nothing to do with touching or sexual things at all. It's a part of it, but it's not what defines it. So this week I want to talk about what is love, and I want to start by going over the things that are love and how God is a part of that. One by one, and then I want to read out of John chapter 14 and 1 John chapter 3 a little bit, and kind of go a little bit deeper on the law of love and the call to love one another and to love God as well. I had something different that I was a different way I was going to go about this week, but about a couple hours ago, the Lord just kind of started taking me into a different direction, and I hope that I do it well, because it was short notice. Thank you, Lord. But first off, let's start praying. So, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for all that you do, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being here with us every day of every minute, Lord. It is your power that dwells within us, Lord. It is your word that dwells within us. Lord, I yield my tongue and my body to you, Lord, to do with as you wish, Lord. I am yours. I pray that your words come out of my mouth and that ears are opened and eyes are open to be able to see and hear the glory of who you are. Lord, teach us to know what love is, Lord. Teach us the law of love and how to walk in it. I thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, I just have a feeling tonight's going to be good. I have a good feeling in myself tonight about this. I feel like God wants to do something really powerful tonight. So starting with some things that is love and how it correlates to who God is love is patient. And how is God patient? Well, God waited patiently for each and every one of us to receive him, to receive his son and believe in him. He was very patient with us as we were very stubborn and didn't want to know him. I know it took me almost 30 years to really want to know Jesus, and I know many people have had similar experiences, but he was patient with me. So God is patient. He was waiting, and he waits on us, and he does this many times from the Old Testament to now. Is the Old Testament, we hear about all these things that happen of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the destruction and the judgment of God, but we never realize how patient he was before his judgment came. How many years that he gave his children to repent and turn away from the things that they're doing before the judgment of God came upon them. He's very patient. Even from the beginning to the end, he was patient with Abraham. When Abraham took things matters into his own hands, but he was patient and graceful and gave them a child anyways. He's kind. He shows us grace and mercy. We don't listen very well, but he's kind and gives us the opportunity to repent and turn away from the things that we are doing before. He's long-suffering. He endures the rejection that we, in the sinfulness of us, that we just continually give him. We reject him often, and we don't even realize it. And how do we reject him often when we don't even realize, even as Christians, is we're not obedient. And when you're not obedient to God, you're rejecting God. So he suffers through all of that and maintains who he is through everything. He's consistently true to being who he is, no matter what we do. He rejoices in us. Love rejoices in others. He rejoices in us when we rejoice in him. He sings over his children. When we're obedient, when we glorify him, he glorifies us with his son. So when we glorify Jesus, we become glorified with him. So the love of God rejoices in us, and our love should be rejoicing in others as well. Sees the best in others, or the best for others. Do you think God sees the best in you and anybody online? I think so. He continually pushes you towards what he made you for. He puts you in situations that allow you to grow in how he has gifted you. Whether you know it or not is also a part of it. Usually we don't pay attention that we're in those situations because God is trying to bring something out of us because he sees something in us that needs to be brought out. He's either bringing out the bad so the good can remain and be perfected, or you know, he wants us to shine and bring him glory. He's honest. He's given us his truth. Everything in the Word is the truth of who he is. It's his character. And then he revealed the mystery of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. We have knowledge, all the knowledge we need, period. He's released it to us. It's only a matter of if we receive it. We can have all the knowledge we ever need, all the wisdom we ever need, because we have the one that has all wisdom within us, dwelling within us. So he's an honest God. He's truthful. He tells us the truth, even if we don't want to hear it. He tells us when we're bad. He tells us when we're good. He reveals it all to us, all of himself to all of us. I was talking Sunday about, I read a scripture that 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 12, Paul was talking about one day fully knowing as he is fully known. And that's the thing, is God has revealed everything to be able to be fully known in time. And we're only after to go get it. So he's, like I said, he's honest. I don't want to sit on that too long. He's gentle. We've experienced his grace and his mercy continually. I know I have. Every time I mess up, I could be judged like Sodom and Gomorrah. I feel like I need to stand. Sorry. And he gives me his grace and mercy. He allows me to reject him and be sinful, but then gives me an opportunity to repent and not receive the judgment I should have justly received. He gives me opportunity, and he's gentle about how he treats his children, the ones who love him. He's encouraging. He encourages us. He tells us, you can do it. It's okay. I know you failed. But get back up. Come on. Get back up. Let's get going. Let's get back to it. He's humble. So humble that his son came into this earth being fully God and fully man, and he got on his hands and knees and said, I am going to wash your feet. I came to serve you. I came for you, not for me. I came for you. You see, God doesn't need us, but he desires us. And because he desires us, he sent his son to pay a way and give a path for us to be with him. He didn't have to. He could have just wiped us off the face of the earth. We deserve to be annihilated because we didn't live the way we were supposed to. We didn't live the way he created us to live. Often, even today, we continually just walk away and walk in our own desires, being selfish and self-centered, while God all along has been humble and said, you know what? I'm not after me, I'm after you. I am after you, each and every one of you. So he was humble enough to come and give his life. Jesus gave his life for you. He never gives up. Love never gives up, and neither does God. He had a plan from the beginning. Jesus was a plan from the beginning. The redemption was already planned before the fall happened. And he did not give up. One of my favorite things, seeing Jesus when he was tempted by the devil, he was offered the keys to the kingdom if only he bowed down to the devil. And you know what? He could have received all the keys back to the kingdom from the devil because we gave it over. So God gave us the keys, gave Adam the keys in the beginning. And through sinful acts, Adam gave the key to the kingdom to Satan. And Satan became the ruler of the earth and is still today the ruler. Before the death of Christ was the ruler of the earth. And he offered the keys of his kingdom to Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I'm not taking any shortcuts. I'm going to never give up, and I'm going to buy all of my kids back in. And then he died, and he rose again, and took the keys back, and allowed us, and has restored us back to the original image through his death. And that is just some examples of how God loves us and what is love. But I want to talk about more so about how the law of love is a necessity. It's essential to our walk of with Christ. Like, really essential. We can't live without it. It is impossible to know God and not know the law of love, not become knowledgeable of the law of love. You have to. And this is in John 14, starting at verse 15, it explains why we need the law of love. It says, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Right there. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And then you go on and it says in verse 23 of the same chapter, it says, Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place. So the first step in the law of love is loving God. Loving your Father. Now, you can't take the second step because the law of love is two parts. It's loving God and then it's loving your brother. You can't take the loving your brother step until you take the first step of loving God. Because you can't become love until you know what love is. And the only way to know what true love is to truly know God. And that doesn't mean to know God mentally, like knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, and I see people constantly having knowledge and so much knowledge. They can repeat scripture after scripture after scripture when you talk to them, and yet they don't really truly know anything because they don't have revelation knowledge. They don't know God intimately. They only know about him. It's like most of the people that you know in this church. You may know about them. You may know they like to dress a certain way. You may know that they talk a certain way, or they like to hug, or they like to go to this place to eat or that place to eat, or they love football, et cetera, et cetera. But you don't know them. You only know about them. And the majority of Christians, I feel, today only know about God, but they don't really know him intimately. They don't seek to know him intimately, and because they don't seek to know him intimately, they cannot get that first step in the law of love and knowing God so much that it becomes a transformation of your life, and you walk in a way that you've never seen yourself walk before, and you're doing things for people that you've never seen yourself do before, and you become what you never imagined that you would become. You never thought you would put things down that you thought you could never do. You would never stop smoking cigarettes or stop drinking, which is things I did in my past. I was an alcoholic. I smoked constantly. I smoked a pack and a half a day, and I never thought I would quit. But when I received the love of God, one day something just hit me, and I was transformed in my heart about not wanting that in my life. And I put him down, but without knowing God, I could have never done that, not so easily. And the same with alcohol. It was actually, I received Jesus as my Savior. I believed in him. I knew I had this hole in my heart that I just needed him. It was expressed to me. I went to this church, and it was expressed to me that Jesus was what I needed, and I just knew in my heart. I'm like, I've been empty and been filling myself with alcohol and women and all these other things that are just terrible and not filling me. They're only giving me a short time of a high when I could have Jesus and be completely full and be high on life all the time without any substance of any kind or any need of any person making me happy or appeasing my likes and making me feel good about myself, because God has made me feel good about who I am because he has created me. And he's told me I am righteous and I am holy because of him. And I'm a co-heir and I'm a son. I've been adopted into a kingdom and I get to reign forever with Jesus. and he began to transform my life, but it didn't happen right away because I didn't get to know him right away. I knew I needed him, so I accepted him. And that seed was sown into my heart. Few months after, I was still drinking and I got a DUI. I accepted Jesus, but I got a DUI, and most people would look at me and like, you don't know God. I did. I made a mistake because I didn't get to know him intimately yet. Nobody told me I needed to get to know him intimately. They just told me I needed him. But they didn't tell me anymore. They didn't tell me about that first step of loving God. They just said you need to receive God and make him Lord of your life, but I didn't get that explanation because I didn't have someone walking with me every day at that point telling me step by step of how I get to know God and how I start living a transformed life. And that only comes by knowing him intimately. You cannot be transformed without knowing God intimately. But I knew I had him because when I went to jail to pay the time for my crime, I was witnessing the people about Jesus in the jail, and people received Jesus in the jail and they came to the church afterwards. Like after they got out, I saw them in my church because I was able to speak something about truth to them, about Jesus in them, because Jesus has already touched my life. Even though I made a mistake, he was there. It wasn't until about 6 to 8 months later that I had another encounter with God, and I knew I needed to get to know him intimately. I had this vision. I was in worship in this thing called Emmaus, and I had my hands raised, and I saw God reach down to me, and we were walking in a meadow, and he reached down and he grabbed my hand. And my heart just melted. I'm like, you know me, God. You know me. You want me. You're walking with me. I want to know you too. And from that point, my life went into a different trajectory. And I began, God told me, I have a call in your life. I have something for you to do. And I started going after it. Now I got zealous and started going ahead of God and started doing things in my own power in the beginning because I didn't realize fully what was going on yet because I was yet to mature. I was a babe in Christ. But that moment, I knew I needed to love God. He came and told me I need to love him by what he did and gave me that vision. And I knew that first step of the law of love was stepping into his arms. And it changed my life. It changed my life so much. But it took time to learn how to take the second step of the law of love, which is loving your brothers. Loving each and every one. I was still a complainer. I still was angry with how people treated me. I still felt I deserved things. I was still self-centered. But it took time. It was a process that God started taking me through, and he was only able to take me through because I started that first step and said, God, I want to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to give you all of my life. It's so important for us to know how much we need to love God because we can do nothing aside from him. We can't be transformed. We can't become love without loving first God. He says right here, loving me empowers you to obey me. It empowers you to walk in my love. It empowers you to do all the things you need to do. Love me first. It says in Matthew 6, verse 31, I think it is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He said, seek me first because you can't know what to do without knowing him. And he wants you to seek him, not in just head knowledge, but in heart knowledge. He wants you to seek him like you would seek your wife, like you would seek your spouse or your husband. He wants you to seek him and to know everything. I know when my wife is struggling. I looked at her yesterday. I'm like, honey, there's something wrong. I see it in your eyes. What's bothering you? And she told me, nothing. I'm okay, and she usually does. But I knew it because I have sought to know my wife so intimately that when her eyes don't look the same that she is normally, I know something's wrong. God wants to know you the same way. He wants you to know him the same way. But even more, even deeper, because I can't know her properly until I know him properly. I can't treat her like a husband should treat her unless I know God, because he is the ultimate husband and we are his bride, and he shows us by how he treats us of how we should treat others. He was graceful to me and forgave me of my sins. We need to be graceful of each other, forgive each other of their sins for what they committed to you. Forgiving one another as you have been forgiven. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, John was explaining of how we're to act. We are to act. And how you can know the children of God. He says it's evident by one thing. What do you think that is? Love, right? Love. He says, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. See, in order to practice righteousness, you need to love God. Because he says, loving me empowers you to obey my commandments. And by obeying his commandments, being obedient to God and what he's called you to do will allow you to walk in righteousness. Because you can't love God and disobey God. I said that earlier. Disobedience is rejection of God, being disobedient to him. When we accept him into our life, we said, he is Lord of our life. And what does Lord mean? It means master. It means he tells us how to live our lives when we take that step. So every moment after we accept him, we should be looking to him saying, God, what should I do next? I know how to live, meaning I know how to feed myself. I know how to clothe myself. I know how to keep myself in shelter. I know how to work. But God, what's the right job? What do you want me to do in my job? What's the purpose of my life here? What am I doing? Why are we doing the things that we're doing? What is it that I'm here for? Because before Jesus, we don't have purpose. We're just people on a planet doing a whole lot of nothing, thinking we're doing everything. But when we encounter Jesus, we begin to understand that we are put here for a purpose, a specific reason. And simply, the specific reason is to love your brothers so that they can know the love of Jesus Christ and be exposed to who God is. Because without loving your brothers, without taking that second step of the law of love, then the people around you are not going to know who Jesus is. If you have God and you're not loving your brothers, then how can your brother know God? They can't. We can't know. We cannot let them know who God is without loving them. So when you're driving down a road and somebody cuts you off and you give them the finger, dude, did you just expose who God was to them? No. When somebody makes you angry, or you allow somebody to make you angry because it's your choice, you're not being loving. We have to understand that the way that people are exposed to the love of God is by us loving them, exposing the love of God to them. So it's important that we first know this first step of loving God, and then extremely important to take the second step of loving your brother so that other people can take that first step. Without the second step, your brother can't take the first step if he doesn't know. Jesus cannot be revealed without love. I can tell you and tell you how much God has forgiven you of your sins by the blood of Jesus if you only accept it and give you all this knowledge of what he's done and tell you all the truths of the Bible. But if I do none of it in love, then you'll never know the true character of God. And if you don't know the true character of God, you can never learn to love God. It's a cycle. It's what we need to save the world and bring us back into righteousness and allow us to walk in the kingdom together, all of us, every single one. Jesus has not come back yet because he wants another one and another one and another one. He doesn't want to settle with 3. He doesn't want to settle with 10,000. He doesn't want to settle with 1 billion. He wants 7 billion people back in his kingdom. He wants the whole world. And we have the power given to us to give it back to him. And we squander it because we can't learn to get away from ourselves and love our brothers enough. I know I suck at it sometimes. I stink at it sometimes. But the Lord is just and graceful and able to forgive me so that I can get back into his righteousness and then get back into loving when I fail. That's how good he is. Is when you fail at this, when you make mistakes in your life, the love of God is still right there over you. He's so patient with you and so kind with you that he's like, just come back to me and I'm going to wipe you clean of that, dust you off a little bit, get back out there. Good job. I'm so proud of you. You know, he's not yelling at you when you make a mistake. He's not looking down angry at you. Not at all. When you mess up, he's not angry. He's smiling at you, saying, oh, child, come back. It's okay. I'll show you the right way. That's it. That's the way it is. Oh, man, I wish I could take this. There's a picture at a church that I was in Pennsylvania that somebody painted that was painting prophetically a vision that God was giving them. And it's a picture of Jesus. And I hope I can explain this to where you can just get it in your mind. It was this painting of a picture of Jesus, and he's just looking down, and he's smiling. And one day I was in that church, I was worshiping, and I look over at this painting, and I'm just like, wow, he's always looking at me like that. There's not a time he's not. He's always smiling down on me because he knows I'm his kid. That's how we need to treat our kids too. They make mistakes, but we can't come down on them in such a way that we, what's the word I'm looking for? Push them away, I guess. Where I think the word that's wanting to come out of my mouth is ostracize them, like just where they feel like they just are not part of it, they're not wanted, they're not welcome, that when they make a mistake, then, oh my goodness, mom hates me, dad hates me, my brothers and sisters hate me because I've done something wrong. We all, I know my whole life up until recently, every time I would make a mistake, I'd be like, they're going to hate me. They're going to hate me. And I'll tell you, the day I realized this, that God doesn't hate me when I mess up, is when it was exposed to me through my brother, my pastor, Brad. I wasn't married to my wife yet, and I made a mistake that I had to tell her. And then I knew I had to tell my pastor because it was something I was living in sin for about 2 weeks. And I was the youth pastor at the time. And I'm like, I can't be a youth pastor and be living in this sin and not come into repentance and tell my pastor what's going on, because he was my head. Like Brad was, he's our head. He was for me, because he was my pastor. I had to go to him and tell him. And I was so fearful. I was so fearful to tell my now wife, and then to go tell him, and I told his wife as well, Pam. And I thought for sure he was going to be like, you need to get out of the church. You can't do what you're doing anymore. But that was not the response I got. The response I got was, thank you. Thank you for telling me. And thank you for turning away from what you were doing. You've already learned the lesson that God wanted you to learn, to not do that and stop and get away from it. Everything's okay. If you need help, I'm here. If you need help to stay away, I'm here. That's the way he treated me. I'm like, wait a minute. You're not going to yell at me? You're not going to treat me as I'm a low-life scum? Because that's the way we often treat our pastors and leaders, is when they make a mistake, we treat them like that. If someone makes a mistake but they come in repentance, there's no need to do anything else. It's just say, come here, let me hug you. You're back in the kingdom already. God has already forgiven you. Why am I going to hold it against you? But let's talk about things to help you stay away from that. Right? That's how we should be treating one another. That is what the law of love is for one another inside of our church. When we're helping one another stay out of sin, we cannot make somebody feel abandoned and an outcast. That was the word I was looking for, outcast. We can't make them feel like an outcast when they make a sin, when they are living in sin, but they come to you and they're like, I need to repent of this, and James, it says, I need to repent to one another so that we can be healed. So I'm repenting to you so that I can receive the healing I need, so I can get away from this and turn away from it. And what do? We make it worse often. Not all the times, obviously. I just talked about Brad and how he didn't do that to me, and how it let me know that God is always smiling at me when I come in repentance and turning away from the things that are not of him. But so often, you see the negative of that in our church. Not this one, I'm talking generally. I want to be specific about that. I'm not talking about our church. I'm talking about the church in general, the church as a whole. We cannot push away the one that's coming in repentance. We have to receive them and accept them just like Jesus would. Jesus accepts you when you come in repentance and you turn away from your sins. We have to love one another. We have to love our brothers and our sisters. And I think that's all that the Lord wants to say today. The law of love just summed up. Nope, he's got one more thing. He just reminded me. What we often don't realize is that God likes to use explicitly us. Almost exclusively us is the word I was looking for. Sorry. He almost exclusively wants to use us to do everything that he wants to do. And it's a great joy to be a part of that. But we don't realize that we often think that God's supposed to deal with us one-on-one, like us and him and nobody else, but that's not how he made it. He wants to use us for each other so that we can live in relationship with each other as we're in relationship with him. That's why we're the body of Christ, not the single person of Christ. A finger cannot survive on its own. Ain't that right? We survive together as you're loved because you're beautiful and wonderful. Wonderfully made in Jesus Christ. It's why you're co-crucified, co-buried, and co-resurrected with him because you're wonderful and amazing. This is my daughter I'm talking to. You can't see. She's right here. She's out of camera, which is amazing. But he wants to use us for each other. So when a brother comes to you and starts telling you some things that you need to hear, instead of pushing him away, think, well, you know, do I need to hear this? Don't be quick to think that you don't need to hear it. Be slow and patient and believe that your brother is out for the best of you, not for the worst of you. This is what the marriages have a lot of problem with, is that the husband or the wife, the either spouse, will feel at one point or another that the other one is out to get them. They're out to do something bad to them, and they're always nagging me, and they're always doing this, and they're always doing that to me. Your spouse is for you, not against you. Your brother and your sister are for you and not against you. So there has to be a receiving of the love as much as there's a giving of the love as well. And we can't receive the love if we don't know God. You were talking about this last week, and I told you I was going to talk about it this week, about the necessity to be correct on both sides, to be able to speak things to people, but also being able to receive things from people, right? You remember that? After I was done last week, he was saying something of that nature to me, and I was like, oh, I was planning on talking about that next week, and I almost didn't. We have to be open to hearing things in our lives. And we have to be open to knowing that God wants to love us through each other more often than just this. He made it that way for a reason, so that we're all connected. We're all woven together into a body. So next time you're walking around and asking God to love on you and do things for you, why don't you start looking horizontal at your brother and sisters and seeing the people that are loving you and are doing things for you, because they're not doing it on their own volition. They're doing it under influence of someone else, and that's the Lord. God is influencing them to love you. And often enough, we don't receive that love because we don't realize that God is trying to do it through each other. Trying to weave us together into a body, into one body, one mind, one spirit. It says that in Ephesians, that we're of one mind and one body and one spirit, and that we need to live in such a way. So, the law of love is two steps, like I said. Wrapping it up because I just want to get to the original point. Is you need to love God. That's the first law of love, is loving God, knowing God intimately, spending time with him, getting to really know his character and who he is and how he loves you and the things that he does for you and recognizing all those things and gaining an appreciation and a love for that so that you begin to worship and praise him and adore him in the way that he made you to. And then the second step is loving your brother as you have seen God love you. To become something, you first have to see it. You have to have an example of it. So you've heard, you are what you eat, right? If you're eating unhealthy, you'll become unhealthy. If you're eating fatty, bad stuff, you'll become a fat person. It happened to me. So this is why I know it so well. If you eat of Jesus, if you eat of the bread of life, if you eat of the one who loves you, if you eat of him, if you eat his body and you drink in his blood that purifies you and makes you righteous and makes you holy because of him and what he's done for you, you'll become like that. You'll become Christ-like. You'll become love. And that's what he paid the price for. He didn't pay the price for you to just get into heaven. He paid the price for you to become heaven. He paid the price for you to become love and express it to others. So become that. Walk in this law of love that he has called you to. Lord, I thank you for all that you said tonight. You're so good. You're so good. Lord, I pray anybody that was listening tonight and has been just touched by what you're saying to them, that they receive it wholeheartedly and they seek you out with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and they begin to commune with you in a new way that they've never done before, Lord, that they give everything of themselves to you so that they become what you made them to be, so that they become love. Lord, I ask that you just bring a newness of love in the hearts and minds of your church, Lord, of your children, so that we can bring the world into your kingdom, bring all 7 billion children into your kingdom, Lord. Every one of us is a child, whether they know it or not. Lord, we want to see them all saved. We want to see our nation changed. We want to see our nation changed. Lord, let us start right here in the heart of our cities where we live in our neighborhoods by loving our neighbors and by loving each other in this church and changing our communities, changing Utica, changing Newark, changing Heath and all of Licking County and then branching off into Knox County and other places, Lord. It is your love that's going to do that. That's the only thing that's going to do it. Let us walk in that. Thank you for giving that, Lord. Thank you for giving us the helper to help us walk in that. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. You have a wonderful night.